Well, what's up? Happy Easter. My name is Mike Hickerson. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. If you're hanging out in the lobby, thanks so much and for making some space available. If you have a seat next to you that's open, if you want to throw a hand up and just in case they're trying to seat some people, that'd be great. So thank you so much for that. So I just want to get right out of the bat. This is probably the most important thing you're going to hear today, okay? There's two kinds of people in this world. There are peeps people, and then there's people that God loves and Cadbury egg people. If you're a peeps person, let me hear you. Peeps, there's no hope for you. If you're a Cadbury egg person, where are we at? That's my people. All right, for real, if you want peeps, where are you at? Who wants the peeps? So here you go, coming at you. All right, I'll get you later, I know. All right, Cadbury egg. All right, hey, I'm gonna try and get in the middle of that row. So I let the record reflect, I cannot be held responsible for anything that's wounded. Okay, hand up. All right, I'm doing my best, coming at you, ready? How'd we do? Yes, got it. All right. Okay, now that we got that most important thing settled, that's really, really good. Now, I'm honored that mission's a part of your weekend plans for Easter. Here's like, if you just want to tap out for what the message is, it's more than pastels and hollow Easter bunnies that just feel hollow on the inside and egg hunts and brunch. You'll get out in time for brunch. We'll make sure you do that. It's going to be all right. But the sermon, like in a one sentence so that you can just say, Mom, I listened, or this is what the message is about today, and then you don't have to listen to anything else I say. So we're good here. Is that basically it's this, that Jesus is a way better Savior than you are a sinner. That's it. We can go home now. And some of us are really good at sinning. Like we're experts at it. Like we're really good at it. But Jesus is way better of a Savior than you are a sinner. And the reality of Easter changes everything. I mean, we are tethered and anchored to that. Easter is like a historical event. It's not just a hope and a dream and a nice flannel graph thing that we're trying to come up with, or we're trying to figure out how to come up with a religion. We're like, I know, maybe we'll have somebody die and then raise again, and then everybody will follow him. No. It's a historical event. It's the anchor of everything. And Jesus is a way better Savior than you are a sinner. And that's good news for us. It's based in history. If you're skeptical, cynical, I get all that. Take the journey. You know, the first time I went to Easter, my mom made me dress like Don Johnson from Miami Vice back in the day. I don't know why. That's just white. That's what I did. That's where I had like white and like the pink thing going on. That's the first time I ever went to Easter when I was a kid. And I thought it was just like something you did because it's a holiday with family. No, it's way more than that. It's steeped in history, a historical event. It's steeped in tradition. It's eyewitnesses that saw it. Matthew wrote about it. Mark wrote about it. Luke wrote about it, who was a doctor. John wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. James wrote about it. James was Jesus' brother and didn't show up on the scene of believing Jesus until post-Easter. Because you know why? What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was God? Raised from the dead. So there you go. James shows up. Paul right there. These are eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses accounts. And what we like to do sometimes is we like to think that Jesus is a great guy in history or maybe a myth in history, but like, and we like the stuff that he said, but you cannot like and elevate the stuff that Jesus said and keep him in the tomb. It doesn't work that way. You can't keep like the example of Jesus that he was just a really great human and keep him in the tomb because it doesn't work that way. You can't raise the morality of Jesus and be like, man, I wish we would all be like that and keep him in the tomb because it does not work that way. We are anchored and tethered to the historical reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And that changes everything. And the original, like, it gives us hope is what it does. And you need to know, like, from the first time, if you're just skeptical about Jesus and Christianity and God and the Bible, I totally understand that. It's a journey worth going on. But you would be good in good company when Jesus rose from the dead. Because, here we go. Nobody on the first Easter was expecting nobody in the tomb. It'll settle in later. You'll be able to say that. So, because if you really believed that Jesus was going to raise, I mean, you made plans to be here today. But the first Easter, if you really believed you were friends with Jesus and you thought he was the Son of God and he was going to raise from the dead and it was going to change all of history, wouldn't have you been there? Like, sun's coming up, 10, 9, 8, God, cue the sun, let's go, let's get this, 7, 6, you wouldn't want to tell the whole world that the tomb is going to be empty. But nobody was expecting nobody. Because nobody showed up for the first Easter, but the body was gone. And that historical reality means that there is hope for every single one of us. And if you're like, man, I'm skeptical about Jesus, join the club of people that were following Jesus in the first century that didn't quite get the grasp of exactly who he was. But we are tethered to the hope of Easter, and the hope that means that we have this confident expectation that God is both willing and able to do everything that he's promised to do. Willing, like he wants to. We didn't just like manipulate him and like work the system or like, you know, rub the lamp the right way and get the three wishes. And he's like begrudgingly like, oh, these guys, I have to give them their wishes. Like he's not a genie in a bottle. He doesn't just have to love you. He likes you. And I don't know what God you grew up with or what God you rebelled against, but you may need to fire that one and read about the God of the Bible who has pursued you because he wanted to. And he wanted to be next to you and for you to be restored back to a much-loved son or daughter of his. He's willing and he's able. Like he has the power to transform a human life. And he wants to do it. And there's nothing quite like the hope like that that offers. I mean, a lot of things are overrated, like the Dodgers, God love them, are they probably going to be a little bit overrated this year. The Angels for sure are overrated. The Lakers are trash and overrated, and even Magic left. Magic left. It left the building. If you don't know what that means, ask somebody later. It's very funny. But there's a lot of things in this world that are overrated, but hope is not one of them. The hope of the confident expectation that God is both willing and able to accomplish everything that he said he would accomplish. Like when you're trapped in the tunnel of misery, a hope is what points to the light at the end. When you're overworked and exhausted, hope is what gives us fresh energy. When we're tempted to quit, it's hope that keeps us going. When we struggle with a crippling disease or a lingering illness, it's hope that gives us the perseverance to push past the pain. When we're forced to sit back and wait, it's the hope, the confident expectation that God is both willing and able. Like that's what it gives us, the hope to push that. And not just wishful thinking, like I hope things get better. When we say our final farewell to someone that we love, it's hope that gets us through the grief. When we're scared about the future, it's hope that gives us the courage to take the next step. And when we fail, it's hope, the confident expectation that God is both willing and able to do everything that he said that he would do. It's hope that picks us back up. And Easter changes everything. I mean, it changes everything. Because the empty tomb means that our hearts can be full and our life can have purpose. But it starts out not with great news. I mean, it starts out with death. Yay, happy Easter, everyone. So we're gonna talk about a tomb story today, but it's actually one of my favorite stories, one of Jesus' best friends, another tomb story about Easter, and it's in John 11. It'll be on the screens, it'll be in your app. If you have a Bible, you can open it up. It's one of his best friends named Lazarus, and it starts with sickness, death, and disappointment. Hey, happy Easter, everyone. It starts like this. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Like, this is one of the guys, this is a family that Jesus grew up with. Like, him and Lazarus would have been boys. He would have been close to this family. John 11, 5 and 6. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Wait, bad friend. I mean, there's probably stuff that Jesus is going to, well, that's not even probably. Jesus is going to have to correct a lot of things in my life when I get to heaven. He's going to just pull me over and have a timeout session where he talks about this. But this makes me mad. He's your boy. He made a request. He's sick. And you wait. 2 days? You've been there with God? Where it's not on your timeline? And it's not working out the way you wanted it? And you wish you'd have been there when you needed him? And he may have been present, but you didn't feel like he was very present to you when you needed him? That's where this starts. John 11, 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would have been alive. Been there with God ever? I mean, you can say it in church. It's all right. God, if only you'd have showed up when I needed you on my timeline, then my parents may still be together. God, if only you showed up when I needed you on my timeline, then maybe we would have had a child. If only you would have showed up on my timeline when I needed you, then maybe the test would have come back negative. If only you would have showed up, I'd maybe have gotten that job. If only you would have showed up, you could have saved my marriage. If only you could have showed up, you would have sent me a spouse. If only, sometimes, let's just be real honest, sometimes God doesn't work on the time frame that we give him, but when he shows up, everything is just all right and on his time. And it's all right that you get frustrated. He's a big boy God. He can handle it, I promise you. But when he shows up, what he says is, I am. I know that you're in the middle of death right now, but you got to know who I am. Verse 25 is not my words, his words. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this, Mike? That the death that comes into this world is nothing compared to the fact that I am the resurrection and the life, is what Jesus would say. So if you're ever wandering, like walking around trying to figure out, like, I need help, you know what Jesus would say to you? I am. If you ever said, like, man, I don't know what's going on in this world, I just need a little bit of hope, you know what Jesus would say to you? I am. He would say, what could possibly be smart enough? Who could possibly be smart enough to figure this out? Jesus would say, hello, I am. What works? Hello, I am. That's who I am. What lasts? I am. What's the latest thing? I am. What's the best thing? I am. I need a fresh start. Jesus is like, hello, the tomb is empty. I am the fresh start. All your questions about God, I'll be real honest with you and candid, not playing church with you. All your questions about God can be wrapped up when Jesus says, I am. I promise. Who's big enough to handle all this? Jesus would say, I am. Who paid the debt? Jesus would say, I am. Who's transforming me and making me new? Jesus would say, I am. I need a bigger story? Jesus would say, I am. I need a fresh start? I am. Who can I trust? I am. I need a drink? Jesus would say, hello, I am. The, like, life-giving water. I need a fix? Jesus would say, I am the fix. That's who I am. That's my name. I don't have a prayer. Jesus would say, I am. My marriage is sinking. Who can help me? I am. I can't hold on. I am. My kids deserve better. I am the better that your kids deserve. Jesus would say, he says to us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the Savior. I am Jesus, the solution, the restorer, the builder, the answer, the wise one, the coming one, the mighty one. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there's none besides me. I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am who I am. That is my name to a watching generation for all of time. But then he leans in. Do you believe this? Because if the tomb is empty, and he is who he says he is, that has big ramifications for our life. And then he starts the first ever rock band. He tells him to roll the stone, and it's not the Keith Richard kind of rolling the stones. But then he goes into it. It's John 11. He says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. You ever thought about what makes God mad? Death and sickness does. And separation from his people makes him mad. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Absolutely he could. But he had something he had to do. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. And what Jesus said is, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, she's the practical one. She protested, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. In another version, it says, he stinketh. Then what happens when we're in the middle of this death is Jesus says, I am the resurrection, roll the stone, because I bring dead people to life. I don't bring bad people to be good. I bring dead people alive. John 11 says, so they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I'm going to say it out loud for the sake of all the people standing here so that they will believe that you have sent me. Then Jesus shouted. I want you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus sometime, and then figure out how many times he shouts. It's not that many, but one of them is right here. Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Like his hands and feet bound in grave clothes. His face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go because he doesn't need the dead clothes anymore because he's alive. I just want to hold on real quick because there's a lot we could do in that story. There's a lot of places that we could spend some time. But this Easter, just a few things that we can know that we could anchor our life to. And the first is that nothing is impossible with God. Not one thing. There are walking miracles that you're sitting next to in this room. Not because we're awesome, but because God has rescued and restored lives in here. And there is no way that, there's no far that you've gone away from him. He is an excellent runner after you. Jim is a terrible runner, but God is an excellent runner after you. There is nothing impossible with God. Not one thing. Whenever Jesus shows up, it's right on time. Second, that we can be held to, that the smell of death doesn't bother Jesus. I mean, you may be like thinking you're playing the game really well and covering up all the stuff that you've got emanating from your body, or you're like, it's basically like you're a junior high boy with Axe body spray, just trying to cover up, you know what I'm talking about. You're trying to cover up the smell of stuff in your life that is dead. You need to know, if God is who he says he is, you don't have to play the game anymore hiding it, because he already knows everything. And he's not putting on the surgical mask. He can smell the stink of death on all of us, and he moves towards it. And I know you think if you told everybody around you, if they knew what was really going on in your heart and your mind and your soul, that everybody would want to get away, but not Jesus. He does know everything, and the smell of death does not freak him out. That's why he came. Third thing that we can hold on to is that the freedom from death begins when we listen and believe the voice of Jesus to say, come out. You don't need to live that way anymore. You can be transformed. You don't have to have the dead grave clothes on anymore, because I've got a hope and I've got a purpose for you. See, what God does, and the hope of Easter is not some mythical fairy tale. The hope of Easter is the fact that what seems to bring death, Jesus flips the script. And we move from dead to life. And what we think is that that's impossible. But the hope of Easter is that dead people can come back to life, because what we're trying to do here as followers of Jesus is not make you the better, like cleaned up, nice, Christian, churchy version of you, because that one's still a mess. What we're trying to do and what we've been rescued from is not like bad people that are trying to be good, but it is dead people to sin that are being made alive in Christ. And that's completely different than behavior modification. And that's what Jesus came to do, to flip the script of whatever was dead in you, to say, I can bring life and I can rebuild promises out of even that place. Again, we're a church plant that doesn't have many like traditions. But one of the traditions that we have is every Easter we'll do something called the greetings. And so for thousands of years, somebody would come up in front of a room or a circle or a small group, and they would say, he is risen. And everybody would say, so some of you are like, I don't know the church thing, but he does this, and they say, he's risen indeed. I don't know what that's about. I don't know. I didn't get that anywhere. Where was that on the queue? Just this is a thing that people, followers of Jesus, on Easter Sunday for thousands of years, somebody would say, he's risen, and everybody would say, so that was your second time. I'm going to get you three times. We'll try to do it. So they would just say, he is risen. And then everyone would say, he is risen. See, you didn't even know you're a church person, and you're already saying it. You got it. Well done. Well done. What I want to do, we're going to do it one more time, but I want to do a little homework of what we're meaning when we say that. That when we say that, what we're saying about Jesus is that basically there was a man named Jesus, that he taught like nobody ever taught, that he lived like nobody ever lived, that he loved like nobody ever loved. He especially had a heart for the people on the margins, for the sick, for the sinners, for the forgotten poor, for the despised rich, for the disliked soldiers, and for the excluded. On Friday, his great courage got him arrested. His great love led him to the cross. His great heart stopped beating. On Friday, that which looks like a horribly tragic ending to such a beautiful life turns out to be the greatest sacrifice of love in human history. On Sunday, what we celebrate? A stone gets rolled away. On Sunday, death loses its sting, grave loses its victory. On Sunday, hell is defeated, death is dethroned, darkness is derailed, and the devil is demotivated. On Sunday, the tomb was empty and hope gets fulfilled. On Sunday, our faith is vindicated. The prophets were validated. The soldiers were aggravated. And the disciples, the followers of him, were animated because they had stuff to get about. On Sunday, sin loses, shame dies, hope soars, and love wins. On Sunday, we get something beyond ourselves to live for and something beyond ourselves to hope for after we die. Therefore, there is this greatest proclamation of the greatest victory by the noblest hero over the darkest enemy for the loftiest cause in all of human history. What we celebrate when we say he is risen, it means
he is risen indeed.
And now, do you believe this?
Yes.
No, 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 you don't have to answer me. You have to answer him. There are so many people that have taken Jesus up on his offer of hope. And one of those stories that I am just privileged and proud and cheering on is my friend Alia. She's incredible. And she would be somebody that would just be like normal mission person sitting next to you. Don't look right now because she's not probably right there sitting next to you, but if she is, it's fine. But like normal mission person sitting next to you that said, you know, God, I want to take you up on my offer of your offer of flipping what's dead in me. Would you make it become alive? Because without you, I have no hope. We were able to track down and kind of capture her story. So it's just one of many walking miracles hanging around mission. Check this out.
Most of my life I'd felt shame, like there was something wrong with me, who I was as a person, and that at any minute people were gonna find out that I just didn't belong. My childhood was chaotic. My parents had a lot going on. My dad was, you know, in and out. Always into drugs and kind of lived a rock and roll style lifestyle. And my mom always had her own life going on. And I felt abandoned, felt like I was disposable. I was sexually abused and introduced to pornography when I was 4. And that led me to believe that I didn't have control over my body, that I wasn't allowed to have a say in what happened to me physically. As I got older, I didn't value myself. I kind of felt like I'd been stripped of my value or that I hadn't been born with any. I believed these ideas that when I could find value, it came from a desirability, and that love was shown through sexual touch. So I spent the next 15 years of my life trying to create this sense of value in myself that I really believed could only be accomplished through being wanted and being desired sexually, and it led me into working in the sex industry and working in prostitution and porn, and just robbed me of any sense of value that I had left, that just put this despair in my heart that led me to the answer seeming like ending my life was the best thing for me. I'd been told about this place for 4 or 5 years from my family at Mission. And I just decided, like, okay, God, I'm ready to try things your way, and I'm ready to listen. And I had come to this fork in the road where I had decided that either I was going to do things this way and try God's way and try getting help, or I was just going to kill myself and just be done. And at that point, I just kind of decided, like, I couldn't live this way anymore and I needed something more. So after 20 years of feeling like I was never enough, feeling like I was a secondary character in my own life, I was given the gift of being able to go and live amongst these women that for the next year just loved me. And my beliefs were just counteracted. Everything that I had told myself and that I had put myself in situations to where other people could tell me those same lies was being proven to not be true by the way that these women were caring for me. And as I came to believe that God was who he says he was, that with that came the acceptance that if this is true, then I must be who God says that I am. And with that came the understanding that God calls me beloved. He calls me redeemed. He calls me pure despite anything that was done to me or that I've done to myself, that I could have this new start and this new relationship where I could find my identity in who he said I was, and that this time my he could be Christ. And he called me new, and he told me that my sins were washed white as snow and that the old was gone and that the new was here. And as far as the east is from the west, he'd forgotten everything that I had done. So growing up, I shared this love of horses with my mom, and we didn't share a whole lot. It was like this part of my childhood that hadn't been tainted by the abuse that I'd gone through. And what amazes me is how personal God has been in my journey of healing, and he's put me in this position where I work in a ministry that uses horses, and every day I get to come out here and I get to spend time with them, and I'm able to continue having that safe place, and I'm able to give that experience to other people and help them, you know, feel those same feelings of honesty and purity with the interactions that they're able to have with these horses. That has just been such a gift and is continuing to help me as I move on in healing and I move on in just trying to live this life as a much loved child of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.